right. Morning, church. How you doing? You fired up? Oh, yeah. I'm so excited. Welcome those worshiping online. We're so glad that you're here with us, and we're glad for all of you. Man, this is a packed house standing in the back. This is awesome here in this room. For an exciting start, we break the seal today on a new series on Romans, the book of Romans. Are you excited? Amen. I'm excited. 14 weeks we're going to be in this book. It's going to take us all the way up to Christmas for the Valley. Can you think about that? That's how long we're going to be in this. 2 week break, one for our For the World weekend at the end of September, and the next weekend after that, which of course is Serve Day weekend. That's the first weekend in October always, and so except last year. But nobody remembers that except me, but that's okay. This is going to be an amazing series. 14 weeks with a little break in between. And one of the reasons I'm so excited about this is that as I was reading this week, and I go, man, there's a lot here, Lord. There's a lot to wrap my mind around. I thought, I want to stand in front of you at the start and just say, I want to make you a promise. And here's the promise. In this series, I am going to bring you my absolute best. My absolute best. And it's not that I don't bring it every week, but this is a series that just demands that. And so I think the best analogy I've heard is in the week, I'm going to be gathering wood in my study, in my prep, in my time to build the fire that is preaching God's word. Amen? And we're going to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to light that thing week after week. And so here's my commitment to you. I'm going to study myself full. I'm going to pray myself clear, and I'm going to preach myself empty every week. That's my commitment to you. Now, it's not a one-way relationship. Relationships are built on reciprocity, amen? So my ask of you is I want you, those of you watching at home, I'll come back to you in a minute. I want you to engage. I want you to bring your A game. I want you to read Romans during the week. I want you to bring your Bibles to church. I want you to take notes in the margins or maybe bring a moleskin so that you can grow in your faith as we dive into these truths. And I want you to talk about it in your groups and with your families and at your dinner tables. I want you to bring your A game as well, amen? And for those of you watching at home, tuning in, I love you. This is not an insignificant crowd. We're averaging about 1,000 a week in person right now. 2,000 to 3,000 a week online. So this is not an insignificant number of people that I'm talking to right now. And so here's my, and by the way, how great is technology? Because I remember the days, I'm dating myself now, I'm 48 years old. I remember where if you missed church back in the day, you missed church. And if you were super committed, and man, I love this series that we're in, you would buy a CD and put it into your car and listen to the CD while you were driving throughout the week. I remember before that, now I'm really dating myself, that if you love the series, I got a box of these at home somewhere, you would buy the cassette tapes of the whole series. My last church, we had an entire ministry. A woman had her own office and this huge thing she made. It was the cassette tape ministry, just pumping out God's word. It was amazing. But nowadays we have technology where we're able to reach lots of people, and we're grateful for that. But I want to say something to you, those of you watching at home. And I'm going to say this in love. And that is, some of you, the reason you're at home is you're just lazy. I'm serious. You've gotten out of the rhythm of coming to church. And hold on, let me be fair. I'm not projecting that on you. I run into dozens of you every single week, and this is what you say to me. You go, man, I love the church, but man, we got so lazy. We just don't come anywhere. We follow the routine. It's cope. So I'm just saying to you what you have already said to me. But here's the invitation. Would you consider coming back to church for this series? Would you consider coming back to church for this series and being in this room? And here's why. The content is amazing, and we consume lots of content in this culture, but there is something special about being in this room. It's more than the content. It's the feeling of worshiping the Lord, having voices and hands lifted to the Lord, and it does something to your soul that's different. And so my invitation to you is to come back for this series. All right. So the goal of week one in this series is to like set a foundation for the book of Romans. We got a lot of ground to cover, and just to buckle in, because I asked, like, give me 5 more minutes today. I did, to our teaching team. I said, I need 5 more minutes to go where we need to go for this message because we're building a foundation. Every house needs a firm foundation, amen? We're gonna set framework for the whole series and then take a first step into chapter 1 to get the big idea of chapter 1. So here's a snapshot. We're gonna start with the why. Smart people have said, start with why. So we're starting with why Romans. And then we're gonna look at the what, like what is Romans? What is it? What's the structure? And then we're gonna get into chapter 1. That's where we're going this morning. But now we're gonna start with the why. And the why of Romans comes down to, one of the reasons is some of the most influential Christians and thought leaders of the last 2,000 years said reading Romans, studying Romans dramatically changed their lives. So we'll start with one. This guy was an English poet. His name's Samuel Coleridge. Here's what he said. Romans is the most profound writing, not scripture, writing in existence of all time. This is just a poet. This is not a theologian. But theologians had great encounters with Romans as well. We're gonna go to John Calvin next. He says, if a man understands Romans, he has a sure road open to help him understand the entire Bible. How many of you want to understand the Bible better? Raise your hand. We're going to read Romans. Next, Martin Luther, founder of the Protestant Reformation, German theologian, says it, Romans, dispelled all the shadows of my doubt. I know you. I know I have my own doubts about things. Even as a pastor, Romans dispels the shadows of his doubt. It deserves to be known by heart, word for word, don't worry, no testing, by every Christian, but also that we should occupy ourselves with it every day as the daily bread for the soul. I love that, daily bread for the soul. That's speaking to the fact that Romans and its contents has a nourishing factor. It sustains us. Next, we'll go to English theologian John Stott. He says, Romans is a timeless manifesto of freedom through Jesus Christ. It is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Its message is that human beings are born in slavery to sin, and Jesus Christ came to set us free. Someone should say amen to that. Now, a little bit more modern, an author and a pastor well-known by the name of Chuck Swindoll, he says simply, it's the most important book in the Bible. Chuck Swindoll. Another well-known author and pastor, Rick Warren, has this to say. He says, it is the basic handbook for Christianity. It's influenced millions of people. It's changed history. Martin Luther started the Reformation because of Romans. John Wesley started the Wesleyan revivals because of Romans. Augustine, most famous Christian theologian, most influential theologian for the Christian church, became a Christian because of Romans. All throughout history, God has used the book of Romans to influence people's lives in amazing ways. This is part of the why of Romans. I have my own personal why too. When I was 12 years old, I grew up loosely Catholic, not really going to church a couple times a year. I started going to this junior high group. I got invited on a snow trip. We went up to the cabin. Saturday night of the snow trip, the grandfather of the pastor of the group, big guy, Jerry Wyss Sr., sat down in a chair, sat, didn't stand, no lights, no stage, no cameras, sat on a chair, put glasses over the bridge of his nose, and taught out of Romans chapter 3. And 2 verses literally changed my whole life. Here are the 2 verses. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When I heard this, and then he explained it, I said, I'm in. I said what we sang a few minutes ago. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And as real as it could be as a 12-year-old, I knew that the direction, the course of my life had changed forever. A bit more background on Romans. It's 16 chapters. It's 433 verses. We're going to try to cover it over 14 weeks. How are we going to do that? Well, here's the breakdown of the book, okay? In simplest terms. It starts with the righteousness of God. This is chapters 1-4. And what Paul starts is he builds a case, and he starts with our problem. And our problem, your problem, your problem, my problem is sin. And here's the bad news. It's worse than we thought. But then he brings the good news. And the good news is the gospel. It's the grace of God. And that comes in the next part. It says the grace of God. This is chapters 5-8. And the grace of God is even better than we thought. Part 3 is the plan of God, chapters 9-11. And in simplest terms, the plan of God is Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures all point to Jesus. The gospel is because of Jesus. And then finally, the last section is the will of God. These are the last few chapters of the book of Romans. Now, this is just a snapshot of the book. Like, if you want to, oh, what's Romans? Boom, take a picture of that. That's Romans in a nutshell. And 16 chapters, 433 verses. For those of you doing math and who've been around here for a while, you're like, you're not going to get through all of those in 14 weeks, and you're right. But here's what we are going to do. We're going to get through all four parts. Does that make sense? We're going to learn about all four parts of the book of Romans. Today, the background, the why, the what, the big idea of chapter 1. First, a question, just to get us in the frame of mind. Here's my question for you. Have you noticed that nowadays, almost everyone has an opinion, a perspective, or even a conviction about pretty much everything? Have you noticed that? Raise your hand if you've noticed that. Everyone has an opinion on everything. Social issues, politics, the economy, COVID, monkeypox, the president, vaccines. Everybody has opinions. They're often strong opinions, strongly held. It's as if, and I wanted to illustrate this for us. You know what this is right here? It's a compass. So I'll just hold it so you can get a little tight shot on this. Everybody has basically a personal compass. In order for a compass to work, you kind of got to hold it steady like that, and then we point it. And what's interesting about our lives nowadays in modern society is that we all kind of have our personal compass, and if we're honest, each one is kind of pointing a different way, isn't it? Now, and I look and I go, no, this is the way. And you go, no, this is the way. And then someone, maybe your neighbor who thinks very different, no, this is the way. And we're getting to a point now where it's like, if your compass doesn't point in the same direction as mine, well, you just can't be my friend. We can't even talk. And that's the hard part about compass. The good part is if you get it level, every compass, because of the little magnetic force of it, if you get it straight, it points up to what? North. And so me, I've been just holding this, north is literally right here. That's the direction. That's dead north. That's due north. If you had a compass and you walked out and you pointed it due north and you followed it, never varying one inch, never one inch, and you just kept walking the earth north, never varying, what point would you end up at the tip top of the earth? You would end up at the north, yeah, the North Pole. Kind of. You might go, what do you mean, kind of? Because would you believe that if you pointed your compass north and you walked just north, never varying one inch, you wouldn't really end up at the North Pole. You know that? You'd end up at a place called magnetic north. That's not the North Pole. It's just a couple degrees off. Magnetic North is a spot in the far northern parts of Canada, in a little town that has a ton of magnetic ores in the earth that every compass on earth lines itself up to. But it's not true north, it's magnetic north. There is a difference. And would you believe many of us have these iPhones now? And there's a compass on your iPhone. But you know what it's set to? Automatically? Magnetic north. If you want to set your compass to true north, and there is a difference, you have to go in, you have to open it up. I did it this week. And you hit the little click button and click true north. That's different than magnetic north. As a matter of fact, I did this week too. If you put two iPhones on an island and put one what it's set to, which is magnetic north, and the other one to true north, they're a little bit different because they're different locations. Look, this is a simple map. This is geographic North Pole. That's magnetic north in the northern part of Canada. Now you're sitting here going like, who cares? Like, where are you going with this? I didn't know Pastor was a geographic scientist on the side. In my book, North is North. 680 North brings me Sacramento. Highway 5 North, go to Oregon, Washington, Canada eventually. Like, why? Who cares? Where am I going with this? Why? Let's get back to the why of Romans. Here's why it's so important. And this is where I'm going. Look at this statement right here. If we follow the ever-changing magnetic pole of culture, we will never end up at true north. This is why we need the book of Romans. Culture shifts. Ideologies change. Our God, his word, never changes. Some of you are going like, wait, just 1 to 2 degrees off? That's no big deal, right? And the answer is, for a short distance, you're probably right. But 1 degree off, let's just give a couple examples. 1 degree off, you're flying from New York City to SFO. If your flight pattern is 1 degree off, you don't land in San Francisco, you land in Brentwood. You land 50 miles away. And some of you might go, that's a short Uber. Let's play it out. What about a longer trip over a longer period of time? For instance, flying from Earth to the moon, 1 degree off. What's the distance? You land over 4,169 miles away from the moon. It's like taking a flight hoping to land in New York, and you actually land in London. Let's just translate this to our spiritual lives. In our spiritual lives, being 1 or 2 degrees off is a big deal. And maybe not over a day or a week or a month or even a year, but over 10 years, big deal. 20 years, really big deal. 30 years, big deal. And you know this because if you're 10 years off in your career, 1 to 2 degrees, that's a big deal. If you're 20 years off, 1 or 2 degrees in your marriage, big deal. 30 years off in your personal finances, just 1 or 2 degrees, big deal. So if we follow the ever-changing pole of culture, we'll never end up at true north. And just to be clear, let me define true north. That's what I titled this message, true north. True north is following Jesus in every area of our lives. That's true north. Following Jesus in every area of our lives. If you follow culture, you're never going to end up here. Won't happen. There's a biblical word for this. Lordship. Lordship. Jesus wants to be our Lord. We love Jesus as Savior. We resist him as Lord. Lord means over all. A couple weeks ago, amazing baptisms, testimonies, kids, young adults, high school students, they're confessing faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They're saying, I want to follow Jesus in every area of my life. So this lands us at really, I'm going to give you now the big idea for this message. It's an invitation, and here it is. Let the teachings of Romans recalibrate your life to true north. Let the teachings of this book over the next few months recalibrate your life to true north. And true north is following Jesus in every area of our lives. Why? The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, is at his absolute intellectual best. It's like his greatest flex. He's so meticulous. Here's a fun fact before we dive into this. Would you believe that for the first 100 years of Harvard Law School, first year law students were required to read and study the book of Romans because it was the best example on the art of presenting an argument. This is how good this book is. Now, some of you are going like, gosh, so good. You've been lead pastor, you're in your seventh year now. I've been here about to start my 12th year on staff here. Why haven't you preached this yet if it's so good? We have. We've done a series in Romans. We haven't done the whole book of Romans. But the answers to that question, I'm just giving you two quick ones. The first one is, it's really challenging. Studying that this week, I'm going like, oh, I felt overwhelmed. You ever felt overmatched in your life? Like you in a job, I am overmatched. A season with your kids, I am overmatched here. This is too much, a convergence of events. I am overmatched. I remember at UCLA, my first season playing football there, and I walked on, I was kind of a scrub on the team, but I made the team, and I remember getting into my first scrimmage, and in the huddle, the offensive huddle, the place that the wide receiver would stand behind was right behind our left tackle. Our left tackle was an All-American. He went on to be the Lombardi Trophy winner, which is the best lineman. He was drafted in the first round by the Baltimore Ravens. He played 12 or 13 years. He's in the Hall of Fame. He's widely regarded as perhaps the best offensive lineman in the history of football. His name's Jonathan Ogden, 6'9", 350 pounds. I was standing right behind him, and I remember in that first huddle going like, what am I doing here? Like, are you kidding me? I am overmatched, and I'm on the same team. This is what I felt in the book of Romans this week. It's really hard. It's challenging. Here's the second reason, real quick. It says a lot of things that are really hard to hear. They're really hard to hear, which is why my team encouraged me for preaching. I might have to wear this hard hat several times. I might have to just put this on and say, okay, we're going places where. So if I show up one week and I've got that on, you know we're digging in. Does that sound good? Very hard to hear. And if I were to like zero in on a portion that's like this hardest here, it's probably these first few chapters. Like you get into chapter, like next week, I read through next week and I just thought, okay, if I come in here next week and I don't even preach, I don't commentate on anything, I just stand up and read chapter 2. That's it, read chapter 2. That will be enough for some of you here, some of you watching online, to cancel me, unfollow me, and unfriend me. Just reading chapter 2. So that's why I got the hard hat. One more thing. If in the end of this series, Teaching Through Romans, if you sit through this whole thing and you come all 14 weeks, and at no point do you feel like I'm offended by what he's saying, I'm offended by what I'm saying, then listen to me, I've probably taught it wrong. And the reason why you're gonna feel convicted, and so will I, the reason why you're gonna be mildly offended, and so am I, look at me, is because when you think of our compass, all of us are off. Even just 1 or 2 degrees. And left to our own devices and following culture, we will only end up more degrees off. And so we hear this biblical truth and we go, man, that's offensive. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is convicting. It is beautiful though. And church, I love you. I love you. I pray for you every single day. I pray for you every single week. And because I love you, I'm telling you, I'm gonna preach the truth of the gospel. I'm gonna try to say the hard things, and we're going to feel offended because we're off. And so just before we dive into this first verse, okay? You with me? You with me? Okay, repeat after me. Say this. I would rather. My pastor. Do his best to teach God's word accurately. And speak the truth to me in love. Rather than telling me what I'd like to hear. Thank you. Thank you for that permission. I'm gonna hold you to that for a couple of months anyway. With that in mind, meet me in Romans chapter 1 at verse 1. Here's what God's word says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. I'm just going to stop right there for now. The apostle Paul wrote Romans. You know who Paul was? He used to be Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Pharisee. The scriptures tell us not just any Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained under the most famous rabbi of the day, a guy by the name of Gamaliel. Paul was like a Navy SEAL of Pharisees, a person that people admired, the tip top. Well, but what's interesting is the encounters with Jesus, the change that the gospel made to his life. This guy who was the Navy SEAL of Pharisees introduces himself in this, the ultimate writing, the ultimate letter that he wrote as what? I'm a servant. I'm a servant. How do you introduce yourself? I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. Servant means doulos. It literally means the lowest of the low. That's the difference that Jesus makes. That's the difference that following Jesus and adhering to the tenets of the gospel makes. This is a man who used to elevate himself and now he's a servant. He used to compare himself to others and judge others. Now he serves them and he brings them the message of the gospel. Now he refers to himself in other places of scripture as the chief of sinners. All because I've been called, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. Let's look at the next few verses. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What is Paul saying in these verses? In simplest terms, he's saying everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. That's what we get from here. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets. That's Old Testament writings. The Old Testament prophets in the Holy Scriptures were pointing to his son. That's Jesus. And then he makes a case just in these couple of verses about how big, how incredible Jesus is. He's saying he's fully man and fully God. He's fully man. He had an earthly life. He was a descendant of David, and he's fully God because he was appointed the Son of God in power. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Only God could do that. Call his shot. Die on the cross for our sins and then be resurrected to new life. That's what makes him Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fully man and yet fully God. And in that death on the cross and resurrection to new life, he did a couple significant things, Paul is saying. On the cross, when he died for our sins, he justified the full law, the perfect sacrifice, dying for the sins of the world. In his resurrection to new life 3 days later, he brought the power over death and the power to be grace, unmerited favor, forgiveness of sins. Next verse. Through Christ, God has given us grace and apostleship to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Paul's saying, here's our mission that we're all invited to through Christ. He's given us grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, apostleship, join the mission, tell the world, tell the Gentiles. That's anybody who's not a Jew. Tell the Gentiles, that's the entire world, everywhere, what God has done for them. God loves you. God has sent his son for you. Jesus has died on a cross for your sins. He's made a way through his resurrection that by faith in him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, you can have a forever relationship with God the Father. Tell them that so that they'll believe it and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Skip down a little bit to verse 7. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Why do you think it was so important for Paul to get a letter to Rome? Why was Rome so important? Here's the simple reason. It was the world's only superpower. Paul was set apart for the gospel. The calling on Paul's life was to bring the gospel to the world. And the best way that he could do that is through bringing the gospel to Rome, the world's only superpower, the center of influence where change is there, impact there would have ripple effects around the known world. And a couple fun facts, Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He never even visited the church of Rome, but it was, by many accounts, the flagship church in the world. Paul wanted Rome. Paul needed Rome to bring the gospel out to the world. So he says, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Here's the problem of what was going on in the church at Rome. They were in crisis. They were fighting with each other. They were divided. They all had their own compasses pointing in different directions. And here's why. Emperor Claudius, 5 years before, had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. You can't be in Rome anymore. You can't be a part of the church here. 5 years later, there was a change in leadership, and all the Jews were welcomed, allowed back into Rome. But here's the problem. The church had changed. It had become a lot more Gentile. They were not observing the Sabbath. They were not observing the dietary restrictions of the law. They weren't eating kosher. They were not getting circumcised. So this was a big problem. So they started fighting inside the church, bickering with each other over, listen to me, secondary, non-essential things. Does that sound familiar, church? It's the age-old problem. And Paul is writing to them going like, I want to tell you about and then remind you of the gospel. The gospel is our only hope. The gospel is our ultimate hope. It's the bedrock of our faith. It is the thing we need to use to recalibrate our lives. Whenever and wherever we feel even 1 or 2 degrees off. Can we just be honest? This last couple years has knocked a lot of us off. Just 1 or 2 degrees. Emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, just a little bit off. And so here's where Paul lands. Chapter 1, this is where he finishes his intro before he launches into his teaching in the next verse that we'll get into next week. He says this, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That is one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture, one of the first verses I ever memorized. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who would hear it and believe. The gospel, the good news of what God has done for us. It's the power of God. It's not what you do. It's not what you bring to it. It's the gospel. That's the power of God for salvation for everyone, not who behaves, not who earns it, not who performs up to God's standard, who believes. This is a major shift in the Jewish world where it was about behavior. Let's go to the next verse, verse 17. For in the gospel, we'll come back to this phrase, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's a righteousness that is by faith, not by works, not by doing, not by achieving, not by performing. It's by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the power of God. In the gospel, the righteousness, see, the path of righteousness in the church up to that time was through works. It was through behavior. And Paul's saying, no, 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 it's the gospel. It's not what you do. It's what God has done for you. You have to understand that. It's by faith. It's by faith. One of the things I want to acknowledge is that for many of you watching and sitting here, this is not what you grew up with in church either. Some of you are going like, I still don't even think I understand what you mean by the gospel. A gospel means good news, literally. So I tried to put it in some modern words. So let me go to the next slide. Here's my take at the gospel. We are all broken, guilty, messy sinners whose only hope is to be rescued and redeemed, listen, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, regardless of status, knowledge, or accomplishments. This is the truth of the gospel. And this is not what many of us grew up in church hearing. It's not what I grew up in. I'm not saying that's not what was said. That is not what I heard growing up. We're all broken. We're guilty. We're messy. Our only hope is to be rescued and redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Regardless of status, there's a lot of status in this room. Regardless of knowledge, there's a lot of knowledge in this room. Regardless of accomplishments, there's so many accomplished people in this room. Paul says, no, it's the gospel. That's not how we're rescued. Many of you, you've achieved all, go back. Don't take that. You've achieved a lot of this. And you've recognized it's kind of empty. You've gotten to the mountaintop and so many of you are going like, is this it? It's the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. And so he spends literally the next, that little phrase, in the gospel, he spends the next 15 and a half chapters, 433 verses, explaining what's in the gospel. It's like he's opening up a treasure trove. He goes, here's what's in the gospel. It's gonna change your life. It's gonna recalibrate your life to true north. I'm gonna wrap up with this. Some of you are sitting here and you're going like, I don't think I'm ashamed of the gospel. Might not have thought about that much, but I don't think I'm ashamed of the gospel. Like, am I ashamed of the gospel? And my answer is, I don't know if you are or not, but what I do know is this. There are many subtle forms of being ashamed of the gospel that creep into our lives and that make us 1 or 2 degrees off. I just wanna talk about a couple of them, and I'm gonna wrap up with prayer, okay? Am I ashamed of the gospel? 1 or 2 degrees off? I don't know. Here's one example that kind of creeps in a subtle ways, and it's casual Christianity. What do I mean by that? 1 foot in, 1 foot out. God, I'm gonna give you Sunday. It's a great day in the house of the Lord. I'm gonna give you Sunday mornings online, even if I'm traveling or sick or whatever it is. But Monday through Saturday, I got those. That's casual Christianity. That's God says, actually, I would rather you be hot or cold. Because lukewarm, we talked about this in Revelation, lukewarm, I'll spit you out. One great analogy I heard recently, and I didn't bring it up here or anything like that, but this one might resonate more than a compass or a hard hat. But picture I had a 6-drawer dresser up here. You know what I mean? Just a basic dresser. And some of you go, okay, each drawer represents an area of my life, your life. So there's the relationship drawer for friends. There's the social life drawer. There's the marriage and family drawer. There's the career drawer. And some of you are going like, oh yeah, when I came to meet Jesus, when I trusted him, when I believed in him, I'd be honest, I had to clear out one of my drawers because so I got all that stuff out of there and I threw it out there and I got Jesus and I even gave him the top drawer. Jesus is going, no, I'm the dresser. You fit every area of your life into me and what I say, that's lordship. That's the picture of lordship. I'm the dresser. You put your marriage into me and what I want for your marriage. You put your work life, you put your sexuality into me and what I want for your life. He's the drawer, you see. But casual Christianity is like, well, I like certain parts of what Jesus says, so we pick and choose. Like, I like love and I like grace and I like heaven. I don't really like holiness. I don't like what he has to say about my money. And I don't like what he has to say about my sexuality. I'm ashamed of that. So I'm not gonna do that. That's casual Christianity. That's 1 or 2 degrees off. When we find ourselves there, we have to recalibrate to true north. Is Jesus truly Lord? As one pastor said, Lord means overall, or you're not Lord at all. Here's another example. Legalistic Christianity. Now, legalistic Christianity is very easy to fall back into, and that's rules-based, performance-based. We work for it. Great quote by Martin Luther. The default mode of the human heart is to work for it. And that's the mode that I fall back into, working for it. There's a lot of pressure, there's a performance. The good news about that is, if you're doing well, you get the credit. You get the glory. The bad news about that is, when we focus on things like our past and our regrets and our fears and our doubts and our anxieties, we feel disqualified. We feel guilt, we feel shame, and there's a drift there, and we gotta recalibrate. And let me just give you one more example before we wrap up, and that is misordered allegiance. That's just a subtle way of being one or two degrees off. Subtle way of being ashamed of the gospel. And what I mean by that is Jesus wants, Jesus deserves, based on what he's done for you and for me, to be number one. He says, I want to be first, and everything else in your life is a second. Jesus first, politics second. Jesus first, a conservative or liberal second. Jesus first, your career second. Jesus first, your sexuality second. Jesus first, your family even second. Primary allegiance. And it's so easy to get just one or two degrees off, but lordship, primary allegiance. I'm unashamed of the gospel. My allegiance is in the right order. All right, wrapping up. 1 minute wrap up of these thoughts. Intro to Romans. If we follow the magnetic pull of culture, we will never end up at true north. And because of that, here's the invitation. Here's the big idea. Let the teachings of Romans recalibrate your life to true north. And true north is following Jesus in every area of your life. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to open the treasure trove of this book that is Romans. I pray that as a church that we would be willing to let the teachings of Romans recalibrate our lives to true north so that everything in our life is following you, Jesus. We give you the entire dresser. We point to you, ultimate true north. So Lord, now as we think about that and we think of Paul's incredible statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who would believe. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our lives not be ashamed of the gospel, not even in subtle ways. We see areas in our own lives where we've become casual. It's a couple degrees off. And we might have drifted off. We might have gotten knocked off course by a loss, an event, the pandemic. But we're off and we're casual and we want to pick and choose. Would you convict us there? Would you lead us to repent of that? To confess that to you, maybe even right now? For those of us who our default is more the legalistic Christianity route, which we just don't really accept the gospel. We in our hearts, or maybe even in our lives, we might in our head believe that our salvation is based on what Jesus has done for us. But in the way that we live our lives, we act like it's all on us. We put pressure on ourselves. We put incredible weight on our own performance as if we have to earn your approval. And that is not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us. Died on the cross for our sins. Rose from the grave to offer grace and forgiveness and reconciliation to God the Father. We don't have to work and obey to be accepted. By the grace of God, we're accepted so we can obey. Lord, if we need to just confess that to you, if we need to repent of our legalism, of our judgmentalism, maybe it's judging other people and projecting our legalistic expectations on them. And finally, Lord, it's just so easy to get a degree or two off in terms of our allegiance. And we've seen that a lot, Lord, in the last few years. Some things have just, they've bumped you out of the top spot. Could be our politics, could be our approach to the pandemic. All of a sudden, you're not on the throne anymore. You're not our primary allegiance. And Jesus, you deserve the top spot. So we confess, we repent. And Lord, just by your Spirit, would you help us to recalibrate through your teachings here, the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, recalibrate our lives to you, to our true north. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Thank you for this series. Thank you for this amazing church. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and let it to study us. Help us have the courage to apply in ways that you have challenged us and bring us back to learn more from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.